In the name of the Creator, the Word, and the Spirit, one with all creation. Amen. Tom Jackson, as most of you will probably know, is a Métis singer, actor, and humanitarian from the prairies. We often associate him with Winnipeg, but he was born just a little bit north of here, as a matter of fact. Now, I saw a recent photo of him, and for a 70-something, he's still a bit of a hunk, with a kind of a silver-haired one, though, these days. A few years back, he was a speaker at a hospice and palliative care conference that I attended in Winnipeg. Jackson sang some songs, told some jokes, and shared some stories on that occasion about death, dying, and grieving. But what I remember most was how his talk began. After his introduction, he strolled slowly to center stage with his guitar slung over his shoulder, looked out into the audience, paused, and then in a rich, warm, resonant voice, leaned into the mic and almost whispered these words. I have many things I want to say to you today, but this above all. I love you. There were few hearts not melted at that moment in that room. Today's gospel passage says more than one thing, but this above all. I love you. Now, our first scripture this morning takes us back to the beginning of the Bible, the beginning of time itself. And I invite you to imagine that moment of creation with me, bringing the Genesis story and the scientists' Big Bang story together for a moment. Imagine all the potential of the universe held tightly bound up in that little seed-like ball of energy at the center of nothing and nowhere. Then God speaks, "Let there be," and God energy explodes outward, yearning to be expressed, to expand, to create. Think of all the potential held within that tiny seed of God energy. The potential for intelligence and imagination, for beauty and harmony and order and connectedness, for life in all of its variety and vitality, and above all, the potential for love. For that is the heart of the universe, the heart of God, the basic impulse for creation, love. Love is the origin of everything that is. Love holds it together and heals it when it is stretched to breaking. Love is its ultimate destiny for us and for all creatures. Now, we are surrounded by air all the time, every moment of our being. Even if we can't see it, we breathe it in and we breathe it out. We cannot live without air. In the same way, we are surrounded and saturated with love everywhere, every moment, even if we can't feel it. God is love, and that is the core energy of all creation, which can never be stifled. We cannot live without love. As was mentioned, I've been here at St. Andrews all weekend leading a workshop. And there's been a practical purpose for this workshop, to help you as a congregation and your search committee and your session prepare your profile as you search for a new minister following Amanda's call to First Church Regina. How do you understand who you are as a congregation now, at this new phase and fresh start in your history? How do you find words and images to help potential candidates determine if God is calling them to ministry here? Understanding who you are as a congregation, how then does that help you visualize the kind of person you need to minister to you now? What are the particular qualities and skills and experiences in ministry candidates that might help you most live more fully into what God is calling you to be as a congregation now? How can you best articulate that in your profile to help potential candidates look to see if they can find themselves described in that profile? Now, I hope the session and search committee will be able to take something away from the workshop and this weekend that will be practical and helpful in continuing to prepare the profile. But underneath that very practical purpose, the workshop had another current running through it, and that is to help you all work from a generative rather than a problem-solving perspective, both in your search for a new minister and in your ongoing life together as a community of faith, as the people of God, as followers of Jesus. We're so used to identifying problems and then developing strategies to solve them, or worse, feeling powerless and defeated, overwhelmed in the face of problems that seem so onerous and unsolvable. But the problem with problems is that they're inherently negative. When we start from the perspective of problems, we're starting with a negative viewpoint, a negative attitude, and negative energy. And that negativity works against us right from the start, infecting every aspect of our living, including our life together as a congregation. But when we let go of problems and look for the potential within the congregation, we go deeper and get in touch with the life force at the heart of the church. We discern and begin to nurture the seed of life that God has planted in the church from the very beginning, and which is still there and ready to burst forth out of the walls we have encased it in by our problem-based thinking. That life force that continues to turn towards the light and reach for the sky, even when circumstances deals it one blow after another. And what is that seed? That deeply buried impulse for life at the heart of the church. Well, to go back to the creation and the Big Bang, it is the energy of love that is the life force at the heart of all creation, at the heart of each and every one of us, every one of God's beautiful and varied and beloved creatures, and at the heart of the church itself as the people of God and the followers of Jesus. I called the workshop yesterday Reaching for the Sky, and I chose that title based on an experience I had some years ago and a story I told yesterday, which I'll briefly retell for you all today. Those many, many years ago in North Vancouver, I was walking through the woods one day on a fairly steep bank sloping up from a river canyon. My eyes were drawn to a young cedar tree that had been blown over in a windstorm. Now, its roots weren't fully broken off and exposed because the tree had hit a log on its way down that suddenly stopped its fall. But where it hit that horizontal log, it broke and splintered, though it didn't snap in half completely, so that some of the trunk was still intact and still reached back to those few roots that were still buried in the earth. Having broken on that splintered on that previously fallen log, the top part of that young cedar ended up pointing straight down the cliffside towards the canyon bottom below, but still held together by that small part of the trunk, still intact and still connected to the roots. And just before, my eyes followed this all the way down, from the roots all the way up, all the way down. And just before the top of that tree touched the rocky ground far below, its tip had turned and was growing straight back up towards the light from the sky, breaking through the canopy of other trees all around it. Despite its trauma and its injuries, the life force within that tree was not extinguished. Its will to live remained vital. Its potential as a beautiful, healthy cedar tree was determined to fulfill itself despite all the blows it had encountered. There was something in that tree that wanted that light and moved towards that light. To me, that story of survival, of that will to live, of an energy and a life force within that will not be denied, speaks of the church. God has planted within the church a reason to be and a desire to fulfill itself. We're so used to looking at its problems and injuries, of which the church has so many, and trying to fix it. But what if instead we looked at its potential and tried to nurture into fulfillment the original seed of life, the original calling on the church, and to free it to be what it longs to be deep within itself? What is God longing for the church to be, including here in St. Andrews, in Saskatoon? Well, God, I think, is longing for the church to be exactly what it already is: a fountain of love, overflowing from its deep source within and spilling out to wash and refresh everyone around it. The church is one thing, and one thing only, that really counts: a community of love, in which each and every person knows themselves, herself, himself, yourself, as beloved of God, without exception or condition or limit. A community of love in which, knowing ourselves as beloved, we see each and everyone else in our faith family as also beloved, even if in some cases we don't particularly like someone else or understand them completely. Still, beneath that, we recognize that in God's eyes and God's hearts, and now in God's heart and now in ours, they remain beloved of God. A community of love in which, knowing ourselves and each other as beloved of God, we see each and every other person we encounter along the paths of our daily lives as equally beloved, even if the rest of the world does not see them that way, even if they don't even recognize that in themselves sometimes. What kind of minister do you need? One which will love you into the fullness of your unique self, beloved of God, each and every one of you. So with that, back to the story of the baptism of Jesus, which, as I said, is a declaration of God's love for all humanity, for all creation, really. And to grasp how this passage declares God's love for us, we need to understand something of the significance of Jesus' baptism. Now, one of the abiding teachings of the Christian tradition is what's called the incarnation, how Jesus is somehow God's presence for us in the world. The fourth gospel especially calls Jesus the Word made flesh and dwelling amongst us. God has come to live amongst us in Jesus, declares that mystical telling of the story of Jesus. Matthew's gospel calls Jesus Emmanuel, God with us, in English, echoing the ancient Hebrew prophets. So when Jesus chooses to be baptized, it is a way for him to indicate his complete solidarity with humanity. He's not removed from us. He is one of us, washed in the same river, so to speak. Henceforth, whatever happens to Jesus happens to us. When Jesus is insulted and reviled, so is everyone who has ever been misunderstood because they do not follow the socially accepted customs. When Jesus is crucified, every person of integrity is put to death for standing up for what they believe. Because God has sent Jesus to dwell among us, and because Jesus has declared his solidarity with us through his baptism, whatever happens to him happens to us. And likewise, whatever is said to Jesus is also said to us. So when a voice from heaven speaks to Jesus after his baptism and says, "This is my son, the beloved, with whom I am well pleased," this same voice is also saying to you and to me, to each and every one of us, "You are my child, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased." One of the most difficult challenges we face in our lives is to believe that we are lovable and loved. We may have many experiences throughout our lives that have worn down our self-image and our self-esteem. And it may be true that in some of the relationships we have had over our lifetime, we haven't been loved, or at least loved well, because of the dysfunction of the other person made their love conditional and prickly, or even worse, abusive. But God's love is not like that. God's love is fully and freely given through Jesus to every one of us without exception, condition, or limit. It can be difficult and challenging to accept that in God's eyes and heart we are lovable and loved. But it is also gloriously freeing when we do. So I invite you this morning to stand on the bank of the Jordan River with Jesus. Imagine this as I speak. Walk out into the river. Hold your breath and abandon yourself to the water. Go down, right under the water. Then as you rise from the water, take a fresh, full breath. Shake the water out of your hair. Listen as the words spoken to Jesus are spoken to you. "You are my child, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased." Let those words wash over you. Bathe in those words. Soak in them until they are soaked into your very soul, and your self-image and your self-esteem soften and expand and grow back into their true shape and size again. When God sent Jesus into the world, he had many things to say, but this above all, "I love you." Amen.